We're going to actually be preaching from Acts 16, so you could flip over there. I want to say that it's an honor to speak to you. I'm grateful to be able to talk to my family. I've been here long enough, I think. All my babies were born in this place. So, and one of the things that is encouraging to me about being able to talk to you is just the way that we honor the Word of God. And we are a people who hold it to be true and seek to guide it, be guided by it. And so for any one of us, as long as we're faithful to the Word, you know, I know that there'll be a receptive ear out there. So let's pray. Lord, as powerful as your Word is, and as much as we desire to follow your truth, we are still powerless. We are still weak without the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And so even now as we listen, even now as I speak, we are desperate for your Holy Spirit. For you give the power. You give the power to hear. You give the power to respond. So come and be with us now. May we be open to what you have to say to us. Amen. Recently, my wife and I were in Myanmar for 2 weeks in the middle of March. For those of you who don't know, Myanmar is just below China, in between Thailand and India. And we were able to experience the work of God among an impoverished and a persecuted people. Most of the believers in that community are among the minority groups. There's several of them, Karen, Kachin, and Chin. And these people are oppressed by the majority, which are the Myanmar people. You may know of the place as Burma. It was, the name was changed when the military government decided that it wanted the names to more closely represent the majority population there. So the Myanmar people, unreached, mostly Buddhist. But what I loved about being with those people is what I've been struck with Acts chapter 16. Which is that the Spirit of God is alive and active in His people to fulfill the mission of the church. We went to visit a children's home, which my wife is getting more and more involved in, and to take part in an English language camp. But what we experienced was a group of people, a whole community, who had a vision and a passion and a strategy to reach out to their persecutor, the Myanmar people, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here I am, and I'm speaking to you from whatever place of struggle you find yourself in. We don't need to travel across the world, and we don't need to go back in time to know what pain feels like. You know it. It has a name. For some of you, it has a face. Do you know what it feels like? Maybe like chains in a dark prison, or like rods beating against your fragile body. And you might wonder, am I alone? Am I still a part of God's plan? How am I supposed to respond to what I'm going through here? And Acts 16 should encourage us that God is alive and is a part of us, even in the midst of our difficulty. He has not abandoned you. And He is able to reveal His power through His people in the midst of your struggle. So what we find in verse 6 of Acts 16 is Paul and Silas are jumping headlong into the mission that Jesus Christ gave to the church. He said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so go. Go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to follow me, and I'll be with you until the end of the age." And so, Acts is a story of how this mission was launched. Acts 1:8, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Ever-widening circle of influence. The Holy Spirit fills His people in Acts chapter 2, and they begin to proclaim the greatness of God. Many people come to believe, but the religious leaders resist. And they threaten the apostles. But the apostles continue preaching. Why did they continue doing that? Acts 4 said that they were filled with the Spirit, and they were obedient to the call. So things after that get worse. Stephen gets killed, and the young church scatters. But as the church scatters, the believers continue to preach the word as they go. And the worst persecutor of them all, Saul of Tarsus, ran into an obstacle. You know what that is. He was confronted with Jesus Christ himself. And so there the big change. Paul, the persecutor of the church, becomes the great messenger to the Gentile people. And here we find him in Acts 16, verse 6, in the middle of a second missionary journey. God's mission is on the move. Verse 6 says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him." Here's the necessary framework for the whole story. And really, this is the necessary framework for your whole life. The Spirit of God is in control. I could say this to everyone, but especially for you who are children of God. The Spirit of God is moving you and guiding you. Notice that the Spirit says no, and the Spirit says yes. Such guidance is common throughout the book of Acts, but it's emphasized here before they jump into Philippi, and so we need to hold it in hand, keep it in mind. The second point to recognize is that Paul is obedient to the Spirit because he is focused on a mission. Paul is a man of mission. Acts is the progress of a mission. But Paul's not alone. Notice in verse 10 it says, "We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Paul had the vision, but they agreed together. So who is we? Well, there's Silas, there's Luke, and there's Timothy. Silas was one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. Luke was a Gentile doctor. It's mostly all we know from him. He did write Acts and the book of Luke. Timothy was a young guy. He was half Jew, half Greek. And he was well spoken of in, where was he? Iconium and Lystra. But these people, there's nothing too significant about them. They're not the original disciples. Not that those guys had too much significant about them. But the point is that when Paul went out, he almost always went with a group. Paul was big on discipleship. Paul was big on modeling. Because the reality is that Paul's not always with these people. The movement continues beyond Paul. And this is important because the mission did not end in the book of Acts. It continues with us today. As normal as we are, if the Spirit is in you, then the Spirit is guiding you to fulfill your mission. Is this how you view your faith? I have to tell you that my joy in knowing Jesus and my excitement about my faith has really grown a lot since I've gotten this idea in my skull that I'm here for a purpose. And we started Travis read from Acts chapter 2, because Joel's prophecy predicates the whole movement. And you remember in Joel's prophecy, the emphasis that Travis read is that the Spirit of God is poured out on everyone, the old and the young, the man and the woman. And the stress at the end of that is on the least of these, even on my men servants and my female servants. All of God's people being filled with God's Spirit. And afterwards, when Joel says they'll prophesy, they'll see visions and dreams, these are a poetic way of just talking about the revelation of God. All of God's people being filled with God's Spirit, proclaiming God's truth. This is what the church is. And the result of that, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I recognize that you're not Paul. I'm not Paul. We don't have his skills, his training. We don't have his sphere of influence. But we do have the same mission, to proclaim the greatness of God through Jesus Christ as far as our abilities will allow us, as far as our sphere of influence will allow us. And this should not be seen as an extra burden you carry. If you are a runner, then you will find joy when you see that there's a track to run on. You say, there's a reason I have these fast legs. And it's the same thing for us. When we realize that there's a reason we have such a powerful Holy Spirit within us, there is a joy when we see that Spirit using us to fulfill God's mission. And one of the things I love about the believers in Myanmar is that this vision and this mission infiltrated the whole community. We had gone there to see this children's home, and what we found out is that this isn't a place where just rejected kids are dropped off. The children were being trained in the Bible. The children were being taught agricultural skills with the anticipation that many of them would be the next generation of church planters that could sustain themselves out on the field. And we visited a Bible school and found out after we got there that one of the students had a vision that these kids, 18 to 20, they could use their training right now. And so they were just about to head out on a two-month evangelistic outreach into uncharted water, into an unreached area, all because one of the students there had a vision that he wanted to be a part of the mission. And even the older church planners, they would often go into new areas with little or no support because they had this dedication to the call, even to the expense of, you know, their own physical needs without regard to that. So it was so amazing just to see the whole community had a common view that we were here to reach Myanmar for Christ. And these are all the minority people group. This isn't Western influence. These aren't Western missionaries. So the Spirit sets the stage, and the Spirit brings initial success, if you're following in your outline. So now we get to the adventure in Philippi. Verse 11 says, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and following day to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remain in this city some days." Now, it's very important to recognize that it is a Roman colony because the citizens of Philippi viewed where they were as basically an extension of Rome, as Italian soil. They had all the rights, all the laws as back in Rome. And they didn't have to pay tribute like so many other conquered foreign cities that Rome controlled. Often Roman soldiers, when they were discharged, they would be given land in place like this. And so these people, to define Philippi, the one phrase, I guess, would be Roman pride. That's who they knew themselves as. And it'll become important later. So they spent many days there. Verse 13 says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman from Lydia, named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So, among these Gentile cities scattered about, for a Jewish synagogue to exist, usually you would need 10 Jewish men. If there was not a synagogue there, it was common for the Jewish people to meet by a body of water, by the riverside. And so if Paul was sitting there speaking to women by the riverside, it is likely that there was no synagogue there. And this was Paul's common practice. He was looking for a connection into the community. If you started with the Jewish people would understand the Old Testament prophecies about Messiah. It would be easy for him to explain to them how Jesus was the fulfillment of all of their desires. And since Lydia was a worshiper of God, what that probably means is that she was a Gentile, but her heart was drawn to the God of the Jews. She was a seller of purple goods, which means that she was probably a woman with wealth. Purple goods were expensive and they catered to the elite. And she was able to invite the missionaries to stay at her house, so she had enough space to accommodate them. So here we have the perfect scenario set up. Paul found a Gentile woman of some substance who was sensitive to the gospel. So it's the ideal situation for them. You notice in verse 14 that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So God opens her heart to respond to the gospel. And the missionaries are guided by the Holy Spirit. So God is obviously in control of everything that's going on here. And he gave them a perfect base of operation. All is well. Verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." This she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them, gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, having ordered the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So they had been there several days, and they were beginning to gain some attention. And specifically, they gained attention of a girl who could tell the future. And it may seem on the surface that what she was saying was very beneficial. These men, servants of the Most High God, proclaiming the way of salvation. Sounds good to me. And Paul even allowed it for several days. But something wasn't quite right. In the Greek, the actual phrase for spirit of divination says a python spirit. In the Roman pantheon of gods, Python was a serpent or a dragon that would control Delphi. And Apollo killed the serpent and allowed his priestess to tell the future and give oracles by the power of this serpent. One theory is by the fumes rising from its rotting corpse. So what the people believed, what the owners and the community thought, is that this woman, this young slave girl, was being controlled by a god or by a spirit and was telling the future on that basis. And this was common in Roman culture and in Greek culture. Emperors would govern through this, and military leaders would fight battles with this type of guidance. And incidentally, this is a common perception of Myanmar. Of course, they don't have the same names for their Greek gods. Even though Buddhism is the main belief, there's still a heavy animist influence. So there's a real strong demonic presence there. And there's a great fear. We heard of people who were told that if you accept Jesus, then the devil is going to take control of you. Or if you take the idol down from the corner of your house, you're going to get very sick. So people lived in fear. And this may seem kind of foreign to us, but really, if you wander down the street, you know, we've got a Buddhist preaching center just a couple of blocks away from us. And Buddhism and Eastern philosophy really is permeating our Portland culture. So some of these ideas may not be so foreign in the days to come for our own community. It's pretty common in Asian and island culture. But here in Philippi, we need to understand this phrase, the servants of the Most High God, from this pagan context. Zeus was their Most High God. And in Rome, there was lots of saviors. So Jesus could probably have been just one of any number of new gods or saviors on the scene, even if he was a pretty good one or a strong one. So Paul confronted it. Verse 18, he says, after being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. So why was this necessary? Because the gospel at its core is a declaration of authority. This is a necessary confrontation. This is necessary as you move into a new area, and this is necessary for your own soul. When Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now, presently, he lives as Lord of the whole universe. And this is our gospel, that because Jesus is the conquering king, he is able to set you free from the tyranny of your sin. Because Jesus is presently reigning on high, he can set you free from every power that would try to enslave you. But he did not come here to cohabitate. He will not be one among the pantheon of gods that you choose to pursue. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So let me ask you, what are you a slave to? What is your lust or addiction of preference that is holding you down? Do you realize that that secret passion is only a way for the enemy to control you? Do you want to be free? Jesus Christ came and he suffered and he died so that he could be your Lord, your only Lord. And he is good and kind and loving. Can you imagine serving a master who cares and loves for you deeply? But there is a problem with this. Those that enslave you don't want you to be free. This is the case here with the owners of the slave girl. In verse 19, says, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Notice that it wasn't the preaching of the gospel that really made them mad. They didn't care who was Lord as long as they made money. It was the effect of the gospel, that transfer of authority over to someone else. Now they've lost that control of this girl. And I think verse 20 is really interesting to look at when you see the accusation that was brought to them. These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. So they pulled the racial card. Remember, Roman pride is the dominant theme in Philippi. And this is very similar to the experience that the believers have in Myanmar, being the minority groups, among the minority groups. For the majority Myanmar, their philosophy is to be Myanmar, is to be Buddhist. And they look down on the minority groups, even to the extreme of carrying out ethnic cleansing in a lot of the external or the perimeter villages, where they'll drive people out and burn the village and plant landmines so people can't return. That's why in a lot of the countries around Myanmar, there are several hundred thousand refugees. The Myanmar people, they look down on these minority groups, and they, from their perspective, anything that comes from them is inferior and a threat to their Buddhist way of life. They could allow Christians to live, and even among the majority group, but if they were to cause a disturbance, like through proclaiming the gospel or something like that, the hammer could fall very hard. And so really, when I was over there, it was interesting to see how so much of what happened in Myanmar was similar to what progresses throughout Acts, the way persecution happened. It's sporadic and localized and varied. The believers would succeed or suffer based on the mood of the local authority. But here in Philippi, Paul and Silas are dragged before the magistrates. They're falsely accused, they're stripped, and they're beaten in public and thrown into the prison and fastened in stocks. And the stocks are often used to torture. You'd stretch people to the point of excruciating pain. Here, the emphasis is just that they're being held securely. But the story develops pretty quickly, so we should stop for a minute and just think about what they're experiencing right now. You know, they had just been beaten in the prison. It's dark. It's quiet, finally. They must be uncomfortable, bound in the stocks. Their bodies are hurting from taking the beating. Can you imagine what the frenzied chaos that they just came out of, when the crowd gets violent and starts screaming, when they see the soldiers coming at them with the rods and they get their clothes ripped off of them? Things get out of control pretty quickly. And no one rushed in to save the day when they were getting beaten with the rods and kept falling again and again and again. And so now, Paul's head is throbbing. Silas can still taste the blood in his mouth. What went wrong? Didn't God specifically direct them there and even provide confirmation by giving them access into Lydia's house? Perfect place to stay. And I would think that even the slave girl being set free was a powerful demonstration that God is sovereign. Why did this happen to them? How does this feel for you? When you do everything right, you're faithful and obedient, and calamity still falls. You've loved God with all of your heart. So why are you sick? You've given faithfully. You've served faithfully. You shouldn't have lost your job. You have been so committed to your family. Why is everything falling apart right now? Do you feel like something's gone wrong? Do you wonder, has God left? What you see here in this passage is that they've done everything right. They were led by the Spirit, and they ended up in this prison. The victory of Jesus does not mean that trouble will not come. In fact, for those who pursue Christ, you should expect trouble to come. these questions that you feel, they're normal. As you read through the Bible over and over again, you see God's people ending up in situations and all they can do is cry out and say, "Why? What's happening, God? Why am I here?" So don't miss the turn in the story here. Paul and Silas are hurting. They're chained up in the dark. And sometimes then, even the right answers don't seem to help. So what can you do? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What joy must be in the Father's heart when we cling to Him, even when things don't make sense. What a declaration of faith, even preaching to our own souls, when we're able to worship God in the pit of darkness, ravaged by disease, and confused and alone. Worship brings strength because it turns our heart towards the source of our strength. Paul knew that God was still in control, in spite of his change in scenery. Paul was convinced that the Spirit had directed him to that very spot. This wasn't a breakdown or a mistake. For those who pursue the mission of God, who are led by the Spirit of God, these difficulties that we feel, they can be opportunities for God to do something powerful through our lives. Paul and Silas worshipped God. And do you know that the prisoners were listening to them? When you were able to stay faithful, when you were able to worship God in the midst of your suffering, you give a powerful testimony to those who have no hope, to those who are aware of your struggle. So maybe you're in a darkness right now. Maybe you have no hope. Where do you go? Who do you turn to? You can turn to Jesus. There is great worship in repentance and turning to Jesus. So Paul and Silas, in the midst of their darkness, not knowing what's going to happen, they worship and sing praise to God. And as they exalted God, the ground began to shake. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." How amazing is this? How quickly things change. The prisoner, the jailer, the one in control, he had the keys. He was outside the bars. And now all of a sudden, he is in a panic and in despair. He knows that if he doesn't hold on to the prisoners, it's his own life that is going to be cost, that is going to be taken from him. Spit that out. Earthquakes are not uncommon in this area, but remember, these people, they had this idea that the gods would mess with their lives. And this jailer had heard about what the girl had said, that these guys are from the Most High God. And so now, the doors are broken open, the chains are set free, and these guys are free. Their God responded to their worship. Who is the jailer going to be more afraid of? His commander is going to kill them, or these prisoners who live and serve such a powerful God? So Paul and Silas escape, and they pursue ministry in another town. No, verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, we're right here." What a testimony of God's power that these guys would be set free. So why didn't they run? I mean, Peter had been set free earlier and was guided out. They were on a mission. They understood. God had sent them there. The earthquake was not to set Paul and Silas free. The earthquake was for the jailer. Paul and Silas were free. They were right in the middle of where God put them. It was the jailer that was bound up in fear. It was the jailer that had a life that was separated from God. The jailer needed to be set free. Paul was not the prisoner. Paul's obstacle became an opportunity because he maintained that heart of worship in the midst of his difficulty. And now here is a very powerful demonstration of the love of Jesus when the persecuted turns around and shows love to the persecutor. This is a hope that we have. This is a hope that the world does not have. We are free. We offer freedom. Verse 29, the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up to his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed God. Here is a beautiful picture. The persecutor is washing the wounds of the missionaries and feeding the missionaries, and the missionaries are baptizing the persecutor and his family. So now the jailer is free, and his family is free, and joy has come into the home. And he shows it by caring for the missionaries. I met a girl in Myanmar who's, when she accepted Christ, her father caned her. And then later on, her father and mother turned to accept Christ. When my mom grew up, her father was an abusive drunk. He was a horrible man. So when she became 18, she was out of there. But then she discovered Jesus. And what does she do? She goes back home and shares the gospel with her family. Who would do that? Who would extend that kind of love? He became a very gentle and loving man when he accepted Christ. So, brothers and sisters, do you have a persecutor? How are you responding to that? Do you think God could show love to that person through you? How about at work, if you've got a supervisor who is taking advantage of you or mistreating you? Everyone fights against that. How would God have you respond to that situation? From the depths of your darkness, you live as free people when you understand how the Spirit is guiding you and when you know that you're there for a reason. You have a mission to accomplish. Hope comes from remembering this mission. God wants to do great things through your struggle. So Paul and Silas, what do? They go back to jail. The doors are broken. There's no bonds, but I imagine they're just sitting in jail waiting. And they're still following the Spirit. Verse 35. When it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. Do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison, visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and then departed. Submission to God under difficulty may seem like it's passive. It may seem like weakness. But it's not weakness. A reliance on God's strength and God's control and God's timing. Paul shows right here, he's not passive or weak. If he had left town secretly, then this new church that he had founded would carry that kind of baggage with him. Their founder got beat up and thrown out of town. That abuse could very easily carry over. And so for the sake of the new church, the integrity of the founder and the integrity of the gospel really needed to be maintained. So the magistrates were scared because, again, it's Roman law and Roman pride. They knew that if they had mistreated a Roman citizen, especially without a trial, that it would come on their own heads. They could lose their position of authority. Even all of Philippi could lose its special standing as a Roman colony if this kind of abuse happened. And so they came and apologized and begged for them to leave. So Paul showed great authority, great power and boldness in the face of authoritarian hostility. And in Myanmar, this is what I see as well. Under a military government, authority is all that matters. As long as the military is in control, then they might let you live at peace. But the leader of the church movement that I saw said that because they respect authority, we have to be more bold with the gospel. Submission to God in trouble does not mean that you're weak in the face of oppression. In Myanmar, the leaders might get thrown in jail. They might get killed. But the answer that they have is to proclaim all the more boldly. And in some cases, it sways people. This is why I love these people. It's why I want to be like that. I want to have that kind of boldness for me when I'm with my neighbors or with my coworkers. Because many of them will reject, but some of them will be led by the Holy Spirit to become part of this freedom that we experience in Jesus Christ. So have you been set free? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Are you able to trust Him and worship even when things are falling apart? Because God is able to do great things, not just in the midst of your struggle, but because of your struggle. We have a great calling and a great mission because we serve a great God. Our Father, we come to You and cry out to You because You alone are worthy. There is no authority aside from You. That as we've read before, every knee is going to bow. Everyone is going to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And so now give us the boldness and the confidence to proclaim that we belong to You in spite of struggle, in spite of the suffering that we feel. Lord, we know that we can see great things coming from You because we are a people that belong to You. In Jesus' name, Amen.